We are all familiar with Stephen King, the author of those many horror novels and short stories. I imagine that most of you have read one or 12 of his books. You've also probably learned, and learned this the hard way, that if you are at home, alone, at night, and there's a thunderstorm raging outside, and the power has gone out, and the dog is quietly growling at the door that goes down to the basement, that is probably not the best time to light a couple of candles and pull a Stephen King book off the shelf to read. No, just pick up your phone and play Angry Birds. It's much better for everybody. One of King's darker books, and if you can say one's darker than the rest, was published in 1983, and it is titled Pet Cemetery. And in this book, a young family, there's the dad who is a doctor, mom, two kids, and a cat. They settle in a small rural town in, anybody want to guess which state? Maine, yeah, it's always Maine. And they buy a pretty house with lots of land, and everything's perfect. And after moving in, their older neighbor takes the doctor on a walk around their properties, and he tells him about the town. And he also tells him that behind the property, just beyond the swamp, there is an old Indian burial ground, and it is cursed. And anything buried there will come back to life. And it's not long after that the couple's son is hit by a car and killed. He's buried in the city cemetery, but the father is so distraught that he exhumes the boy's body and reburies it, yes, in the cursed Indian burial ground that's just beyond the swamp. And the boy comes back to life. And not surprisingly, very bad things happen. And that's how it goes in stories like this. Things that die and come back to life, they're never right. Zombies, vampires, and such. And we know this today because we've read enough of these scary books or seen scary movies to know that's how it happens. The dead are meant to stay dead. It's just better for everyone that way. The residents of the city of Corinth 2,000 years ago, they felt the same way as we do. They too knew that the dead were supposed to stay dead. And any variance on that natural order they considered to be scandalous. The book we read from today, we call it 1 Corinthians. It was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church community in this city of Corinth. As an apostle, Paul had traveled across the Mediterranean world, establishing Christian worshiping communities. We know that he went to Corinth and remained there for 18 months. He started out in Corinth teaching in the local synagogue, but he was pretty quickly banned from that place. Apparently, they did not approve of his spreading the message that Jesus was the Messiah. So Paul then turned his focus on the non-Jews of Corinth. And pretty soon he had gathered a group of inquirers and he taught them about Jesus. And when this group had seemed to gel together as a church community, he moved on to his next mission opportunity. As with all of his churches, Paul kept in touch with the folk in Corinth. And he did so through letters and word of mouth. And it wasn't long before he learned that the Corinth church was experiencing internal conflict over a whole raft of issues. Issues such as baptism and communion, what kind of food was permissible for them to eat. There were social class divisions within the church and much more. And Paul addresses these issues in the two letters that we have, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Our reading today is from chapter 15, which is the next to last chapter in the first letter. And it is here that Paul addresses what is probably the most confounding concern of the people. The fact of Jesus' resurrection. Now, Corinth was a large metropolitan city. It had a diverse population. There were innumerable expressions of faith in this city. The city was filled with temples and shrines to a multitude of deities. When a Christian attempted to explain to their neighbor that the one they followed had risen, this was a particularly tough sell. Why would you follow a God that died? That made no sense. Gods, well, at least the good ones, they don't die. That is why they're gods. And they certainly don't come back. That just goes against the natural order of things. And so, in Paul's absence, the church had been struggling with this matter. It is this subject of resurrection that Paul addresses in chapter 15. And he begins the chapter, which is our reading for today, with a powerful statement of faith. He tells the church, he writes, "I would remind you of the good news, the gospel, that I proclaimed to you when I was there with you. This is the gospel that you received. It is the basis of your belief, and it is the means of your salvation. This message that I proclaim to you is the one to which you must hold firmly, unless you've decided that it's all a hoax. This gospel is of primary importance, and I delivered it to you just as it was delivered to me." And then it is here that Paul offers a succinct statement of faith. He says, "Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And then he appeared to his followers." And he lists them. There was Cephas, or Simon as we know him, the 12. Then more than 500 people all at one time. And then he appeared to James, and then to the rest of the apostles, and then, last of all, he appeared to me, Paul. And Paul explains to the Corinthians that he was called last because he was the least. He was the least of the apostles. And this is not some false modesty on Paul's part. This is what he believes. He tells the people that he is unfit to be called an apostle. Why is he unfit? Because he has a history of persecuting the church. In his earlier life, Paul had been a zealous and tenacious inquisitor of the emerging Christian movement. He viewed it as a Jewish heresy that must be eradicated. He was representing the high priest and the Jewish establishment, and as such, he doggedly tracked down Christians across Israel and Judea. And he didn't stop until he was famously blinded by that vision of Jesus. Because of all these works of persecution, Paul viewed himself as being the least of the apostles. After all, none of the other apostles had done anything close to what he had perpetrated against the church. But because of God's grace, Paul had been changed. And now he was dedicating his life to spreading the story and the message of Jesus of Nazareth across the world. This same Jesus who had been killed, who had been buried, and who had been raised from the dead. Paul understood persecution, resurrection, personally. He himself felt that he had been raised from death. See, just a few sentences earlier, Paul had described himself as one untimely born. Now, you have translations of this passage out there, and they say different things. Maybe born at the wrong time, or one abnormally born, or as the King James puts it, born out of due time. Although the English makes it sound as if Paul believes that he was born at the wrong point in history, that's not what it is at all. This phrase is actually an idiom which means premature birth or stillbirth. Paul is actually saying that when he was born, because he did not know Christ, he was already dead, spiritually dead. And it took Christ coming into his life to give him life. The people in Corinth, they may be offended by the notion of Christ's bodily resurrection, but only through this may they find spiritual resurrection and a new eternal life. All of us, in one way or another, understand what it means to be dead spiritually. We may not recognize this until we come into the presence of Christ. But when the light of Christ has shined on us, we can then diagnose the darkness infecting our lives. And once we see the light, we will continue to fight the darkness. As Paul writes later in this chapter, he says, "I die every day." And Paul says this because he understands the struggle of faith, the daily setbacks that we experience. Yes, we may be saved, but we continue to struggle against the darkness. And Paul knows that without the power of Christ, he will lose. It is the resurrection of Jesus that demonstrates God's power to defeat death and sin and the darkness that they bring. The entirety of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is Paul's detailed argument on the reality of the resurrection. It is a long and sustained argument, very detailed, but I would encourage you this afternoon to read it, to study it, to understand what Paul is getting at here on the topic of the resurrection. Now, at this point in the sermon, I should offer you a great and inspiring story of someone whose life was turned around by their encounter with Christ. But I'm always hesitant to do that because although those can be good stories, it's not my story. It's not your story. And we've heard Paul's story, which is really the best of all. Instead, I would just ask that you reflect on those occasions in your life where you've witnessed or experienced the light of Christ's love. It was probably through a moment of someone's act of compassion when you were feeling the darkness and this person touched you. It may have been life-changing, but more than likely it just changed you for a moment or a day. It was a small act, but it was enough. And these small acts do add up. The church is a community of people living with darkness, but sharing the light of Christ with one another. And then beyond these walls, we seek to share this light with those we see. And we do it in our day-to-day interactions, how we connect with people, how we interact with people, how we help them. One time, a while back, I told you a story about the time the man in the Walmart parking lot inadvertently backed into my garden trailer, causing some minor damage. And he was astounded when I would not accept any money from him. To me, it just didn't seem necessary. It wasn't that big of a deal. And he was greatly relieved and surprised that I didn't demand restitution. And I didn't realize it at the time, but looking back on that event, I could see from his reaction that what I did was bring a moment of light to him. You do things that you don't even talk about Every day you are helping people. You show kindness and compassion. You bring light. You do these things in the name of Christ. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes it's just out of habit. Light, Christ's light has shined on you. And you know that his light is life. And you know the power of resurrection. As a church, we corporately and intentionally reach out into our community through our acts of service. For example, we host the homeless women through Compassionate Hands. And hopefully on those Saturday nights that they are with us, a little light enters the lives of these troubled people. The light of Christ is the new light of resurrection. It is the victory of life over death. And this victory comes to us from our Lord Jesus Christ. May we always, always be thankful for our Savior and for his resurrection from the dead. Amen.